Psalms chapter 122, verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that's my attitude this evening, and hopefully that is your attitude. It's been a good day, and it's been an honor to be able to speak to you this morning and also this evening. Again, I invite you to open up your Bibles, and I want you now to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew into chapter 19. And again, I plan on speaking the words of God and not the words of some other man. As 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In Matthew chapter 19, and hold verse 27, and this passage here will introduce our study for this evening. But to set the context here in this chapter, Jesus had departed from Galilee with his disciples, and they came to the region of Judea just beyond the Jordan. And here in this chapter, the Pharisees were continuing to challenge Jesus, expressing their unbelief that they had for him. And on this occasion, Jesus had been approached by a young man, the rich young ruler. It's a story that we all know fairly well, I'm sure. And the young man came to Jesus and he asked him, what good thing should he do to have eternal life? Well, the answer that Jesus gave to him involves sacrificial, unselfish generosity. And verse 22 says that the young man heard that saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus spoke to his disciples about the challenge of material possessions. And this is where he said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard this, they asked a question. Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with men this is impossible. But he says, but with God all things are possible. And that brings us to verse 27. And verse 27 says, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. He says, therefore, what shall we have? You know, I can just imagine that Simon Peter did not have any hesitation about speaking up here with this question. I'm sure many of the other disciples thought the same thing, but Peter not only thought it, but he freely spoke it. And on occasions like this, Peter's mouth and the Lord's mind provide us with instruction that we need today. Well, Jesus answered Peter's question by telling him and the other disciples about the blessings of being a citizen in the kingdom of God. And stated in verse 29, he talks about in terms of receiving a hundredfold and inheriting eternal life. But in the sermon tonight, I want to use Peter's question to lead us over to the book of 1 Peter. And I want us to look at Peter's question one more time. He said, therefore, what shall we have? In other words, if we leave everything behind us and we make the personal decision to be saved by Christ and to follow him and put him first in our lives, Peter asked, what shall we have? And I want to suggest tonight that in the book of 1 Peter, Peter answers his own question. He says, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And in the book of 1 Peter, the inspired apostle Peter wrote the answers to his own question. And I want to look at several of them about what he describes that Christians can have in Christ. And that's going to be the direction of our study tonight, to study these things, to learn more about what we have and have the blessings of life in Christ. Peter said, what shall we have? And I believe in the book of 1 Peter, by inspiration, he wrote the answers to his own question. First of all, he said what we would have. If you look in verse 3, he answers his question, moved by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 3, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We as Christians today can have hope. If you think about what hope is the certain expectation of future good. When you know the outcome of something will be good, you can enjoy hope. Even if you must endure some difficulty in the present time, if you know there will be a good outcome, you can enjoy this blessing called hope. If you become a child of God and then you follow through with the commitment of serving God, there is a certain expectation of future good. There is a hope that we can have. And I believe that on the occasion recorded in Matthew, that Peter did not clearly understand the concept of the hope that he would later preach about and later write about in 1 Peter. His question was, what shall we have? And one answer is, a living hope. And if we look at that statement, a living hope, living is a modifier there, and I think that's significant. This hope, based on the promises issued by God to his people, becomes a source of life for us. It animates us, it motivates us, and it moves us away from the death of sin. Well, this hope is described by Peter in verse 4. As an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You too can be a grateful recipient of this living hope as you respond to the gospel of Christ and you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Well, Peter asked, "What shall we have?" And another answer he gave was joy. In verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Or joy, as the word is used here, is not equal to some ordinary human happiness that we may enjoy here. It's not to be compared with the temporary pleasures here on earth of something in our endeavors. But this is a settled frame of mind whereby we can rejoice in the deepest way as you follow the path that the Lord has set out. And this joy is described by Peter in verse 8. He says, "As joy inexpressible and full of glory." If you think about inexpressible, inexpressible is not subject to full description of any human language. It's almost unspeakable. And if you look at full of glory, that means that this is a joy that goes far above and beyond pleasing men. It means to be pleasing and glorifying to God. But stop and consider this evening to yourselves. If you're lost, if you're living in sin, if you know you are not living faithfully in response to Christ, if you are not a participant in a growing and active faith, you suffer in your sin and you can have no hope and you can have no joy. But those who strive to obey God day after day know what they have in Christ, and that's a living hope and also joy. Well, we can also have grace, and Peter answers that in verse 10 of the first chapter. Starting at verse 10, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Well, what did the prophets predict as they were moved by the Spirit of God? It says, a grace that would come to you. We as Christians today can have that same grace. And this is about having the divine favor that we enjoy from God in Christ that the prophets wrote about and saw the value of. And if you look at verse 12, it says, things which angels desire to look into. What an enormous benefit that in response to the gospel, we can receive the grace that the prophets wrote about that God would manifest in Christ. And we can enjoy and be empowered with in life by things so valuable that even angels took a keen interest in. Peter wanted to know, what shall we have? He says, we have left all and followed you, Lord. What shall we have? Another answer to his own question is, we can have redemption. Have you ever thought about what your desires would be if you were living in bondage as a slave? Would you think about the terrible living conditions that you would be in, maybe the punishment that you would have to go through, the hopelessness feeling that you would have, and knowing that you cannot be free from any price that you can pay? And we know that bondage is one of the biblical images of sin. Jesus said in John 8 at verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So in sin, we are in bondage, and we cannot be freed from sin by any price that we can pay. But let's look at what Peter wrote about that. Still in chapter 1 at verse 18. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Notice in verse 18, observe how living in sin is described. It says aimless conduct, or in another version, it's called an empty way of life. Sin has nothing to offer us but temporary pleasure, and that temporary pleasure will lead us to an eternity in hell. But once you're convicted of your sin and in despair, you realize that you cannot pay the price to purchase your freedom. And in sin, you know that you're spiritually bankrupt. You cannot bring the ransom to pay off your sins. But there's good news. The sinner can be redeemed. We can be freed from the bondage of our sin by the precious blood of Christ, because that ransom price was paid by Christ. And we can come to him and we can be freed from sin because of what he did for us. So Peter asked the Lord, what shall we have? And he later wrote the answer, we can have redemption. Well, look in verse 5, another thing that we can have of chapter 1 is we can have protection. It says Christians in verse 5 are kept by the power of God. And at this point, I think we should pause to emphasize who Peter is talking about. Look back through the context of chapter 1. He talks about, he calls those who reside as aliens. And he says the chosen, those who are obedient to Jesus Christ, those who are born again. The point is he is talking in writing to Christians. This is about what Christians have. And verse 5 declares that we are protected by the power of God. Some versions say kept by the power of God or shielded by the power of God. So when I see these words protected or kept or shielded, I think of safety. But I don't think of the unconditional assurance of eternal safety. I cannot think of this because this is, I cannot think of this as unconditional because right in this verse it says through faith. Through faith we can have this protection. That makes this conditional, doesn't it? So there are two things in this context that obviously go together. If you look at verse 2, it says to obey Jesus Christ. And then if you look in verse 5, it says through faith. So according to the foreknowledge of God, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ, there is the gospel to save me. And we must believe and we must obey this gospel to be born again to the living hope. And as we continue to believe and we continue to obey the gospel, we can enjoy the protection of God that we can have. God keeps us, God protects us, but not unconditionally, but through faith. Nothing should ever be affirmed that about divine protection that leaves the condition of faith out. We must have faith to be protected. Well, Peter wanted to know what shall we have. And something else that we can have is identity. And this is really important. If you think about it, in order to pursue life with ambition and to have a sense of well-being and confidence, it's crucial for us to know who we are. We must have an identity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you look at verse 2, Peter addresses Christians, his readers, this way in verse 2. He says, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. You know, how could we have any higher identity than to know that as people who have obeyed the gospel, as active children of God, we are one of God's chosen. We are the elect of God. And God foreknew this, that he would have a people. But Peter takes us further. Look over in chapter 2. Chapter 2, starting at verse 4. It says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Observe how this passage begins. Look in verse 4. He says, coming to him. You know, this passage doesn't describe everybody or just anybody, but those who have already come to Christ. And he says Christ is the living stone who was rejected by men, but chosen by God, and he was precious. And in verse 5, do you see how we are included in this great thing? He says, you also, as living stones, we come to Jesus who is the living stone, and we also are living stones. It tells us in verse 5. And this is our identity as the parts, the members of a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And as we behave in keeping ourselves, in keeping our identity, we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But Peter wants his readers to know in this passage that this was also written in the scripture. From Isaiah chapter 28, Peter cites a statement that God would exalt believers, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You know, for obedient believers, Christ is precious, and we are identified with him. But in contrast, the disobedient people, those who do not follow God, will stumble and receive the end appointed to them. But in verse 9, that famous New Testament turn of phrase that puts us in touch with who we really are. Verse 9 says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, once not a people, but now the people of God. This is our great and this is our precious identity that we can have in Christ. It affords us the highest motive and the deepest kinds of comfort that we can have. Even in trials and tribulations in our lives, we can have this identity. Peter asked again, what shall we have? And another answer that he wrote was, we have the example of Christ. Listen to this, still in chapter 2, starting at verse 21. It says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We should offer to God our grateful praise for the example of Christ that he has given us. You understand that the examples of men will eventually disappoint us. When we exalt men and we raise men up, and we admire men and we imitate certain men and we follow men, even good men, we are eventually disappointed, and even worse, we are led into sin. But this passage tells us here that we have the example of Christ, and that example reaches far above the human models of behavior. Peter said we should follow his steps, and he tells us that he committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. It says reviled, but he did not revile back, nor did he threaten. And we're told that he committed himself to him who judges righteously. We have in Christ a perfect model of how to think, how to speak, and how to live before God and before man. Another thing that we can have is we can have love. Go back to chapter 1. Notice these occasions where Peter highlights love. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 1, concerning their relationship with Christ, he said, whom ye have not seen, ye love. And then look down at verse 22. We looked at that this morning about purifying our souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. And he says, in sincere love of the brethren. And turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, love the brotherhood. And over in chapter 3, at verse 8, he says, love as brothers. And then down in verse 10, he says, he who would love life and see good days. And then if you look in chapter 4, at verse 8, he says, having fervent love for one another. And then in chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. And we know that love is perfectly illustrated by Christ. It is commanded, but it is appropriate to regard love as a blessing that we have. We have the knowledge of this love. We have the ability to be forgiven of our sins and our hate, and in Christ, practice this love. We can be a recipient of divine love, being loved by our brethren. You know, Peter in the Matthew account wanted to know, we have left everything, therefore what shall we have? And one blessing that we can have is love. Being loved by Christ, loving him whom we have not seen, and being able to practice this love in our earthly relationships. The next thing that we can have in Christ is we can have endurance to persevere when we are under pressure and when we are undergoing certain trials. If you look in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, chapter 4, at verse 19, it says, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. I want to take us and look at one key phrase in this verse, and that's doing good. Whatever has happened to us, whatever will happen to us while we remain here on this earth, when we are persecuted, and the difficulties that we may never fully understand, tragedies that we may never understand in our lives, but if we are Christians, this is our steadfast purpose, to do what is good and to do what is right. And as we consistently do what is right, we prepare ourselves for whatever kinds of difficulties that we may have in our lives. I want to remind you of the context of chapter 4. At the beginning of chapter 4, Peter talks about ceasing ourselves from sin and arming ourselves with the attitude of Christ and resisting sin. And at the end of the chapter, he talks about doing what is right. And Peter says, if we have to suffer, so be it. If we must suffer according to the will of God, our response should be to continue doing what is right and continue doing what is good. And entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator will give us this endurance. And finally, the last thing that we can have in Christ, and Peter writes of peace, and in chapter 5, at verse 14, he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Understand that the practice of sin causes the opposite of peace. It causes division. It causes turmoil. It causes trouble. It sows discord. The practice of sin disrupts our relationship with God. It moves us away from God and breaks us of our fellowship with God. But Christ offers us peace, that as we come to Him and we find the removal of sin, this is the peace that we have, knowing that our sin is forgiven, knowing we know God and He knows us, and having every motive to be at peace with all men. In chapter 3 and verse 11, in the quotation from Psalms chapter 37, that verse reads in verse 11, "Let him seek peace and pursue it." If you like, you can take your song books out, and we'll sing the song of invitation in just a moment. For just a few minutes, I want to wrap this up and to review what we've studied tonight. We made this journey through almost the entire book of 1 Peter to highlight how the Apostle Peter wrote the answer to his own question back in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, where he says, "We have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have?" Well, he answered his own question in 1 Peter. He says, we can have hope. We can have joy. We can have the grace. We can be redeemed by Christ. We can have protection. We can know who we are. We have an identity through Christ. We have the perfect example of Christ that we can read about. We can have love for each other and love for Christ. We can have endurance to get us through the trials and tribulations of our lives. And lastly, we can have peace. But let me ask you tonight, what do you have in your lives? Do you have the burden of your sin? Do you have no good direction in your life? Do you not enjoy none of these blessings that we can have in Christ Jesus? Let me tell you that because of the death that Jesus died upon the cross, you can have all these blessings that we have studied from 1 Peter. And you can be a personal recipient of these blessings. But what is required is your response this evening. You acknowledge that you have a problem, and that problem is sin. And the solution is provided by God and Christ. Your faith and hope can rest in God, that your burden of sin will be removed. We can have that peace when you hear and you believe and you obey the gospel of Christ. Why not accept that benefit now while we stand and sing?